I've entitled this message today, How to Survive, How to Keep Sanity in a Crazy World. How many of you know we live in a crazy world? How to keep sanity in a crazy world. I'm always reminded of what Jesus told the disciples when he said in John 16, he said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. How many of you would agree the world we live in is beyond anything that we have ever imagined? I mean, life as we are living it right now is not simple anymore. The pace of life in this present world has accelerated greatly. Life is complicated. Life is fast-paced. And all of us are under great demands to keep pace in this accelerated world. And that's why so many people reach a breaking point, because they become overwhelmed. To juggle this and juggle that and so many responsibilities, things that must be addressed. And that's why so many people reach the breaking point. I need to keep sanity in my mind in this crazy world. The world can pressure you, my friend, to the point of exhaustion where you can't even think straight. And you may even think that you are losing your mind. Anybody ever been there? Some of you? Probably most of us at some point or another have been there, right? Where we think, man, I think I might be losing it. But God's word declares that you have soundness. You have been given a sound mind that works even in the most difficult situations. And that's why Jesus said, as long as you are in this world, you will have trouble. I mean, the world is full of trouble. We have to deal with things in this life. And I need a sound mind to navigate through it. So I want to share a verse of scripture with you today that I want to preach this message from. And it's a verse I'm sure that most of us are familiar with, because I quote it a lot, by people. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And it simply says this: for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God is not the one who gives us a spirit of fear, but he does give us, it says right here, a sound mind. So I want to talk to you about a sound mind. How to keep your sanity in a crazy world. You're going to need a sound mind, my friend, to do that. Now, I want you to understand a little bit about this particular book of the Bible. First and Second Timothy are two of my favorite books. And Paul writes this, and he addresses his son in the faith, young Timothy, who is now the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Now, it is biblical history tells us that based upon calculations from Paul's introduction of his meeting Timothy, that Timothy was 16 years old when Paul came into his life and Timothy came into Paul's life. That's recorded in the book of Acts chapter 16. And estimated when he pastored the church here, it's estimated, it's 14 years later. So it's estimated that Timothy was about 30 years old when he took the pastorate of the church at Ephesus. And when he took the pastorate, you know, it was in a very unstable atmosphere politically, because a man was in charge by the name of Nero, and Nero hated the gospel. He was an evil, wicked man. He hated the gospel. He hated believers. And if his secret police could get a hold of Timothy, they would execute him. So it was in that kind of setting where Paul tells Timothy, do not allow fear to grip you. Because God is not the one who gives that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Now, I think most of us will agree that we also live in a very dangerous time. There's threats all around us. There are things that are happening in our world, not only here in America, but around the entire world. I mean, that can instill fear within us, that can cause us to happening in the end to a spirit of fear. Because there are things that are happening in this world that are just crazy. I mean, people seem to have literally lost their mind. And we need to keep sanity in a crazy world. So this verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, is a powerful verse. And I want to zero in on just those two words, sound mind. Because this is the key to victory. This is the key to your success. This is the key to keep sanity in a crazy world. You've got to be a sound person. And the Bible talks about those who are unstable. And we live in a culture among a lot of unstable people. Maybe even you are here today and you feel maybe that in your life right now you are going through just some instability. You feel that you're not, you know, really footed. You don't have good foundation, or you're not solid. You know, things have maybe kind of stirred you up. Maybe things have rattled you a little bit, and you need some soundness in your mind. Word of God has a lot to say about that. Has a lot to say about soundness. We need to be sound in our faith, sound in our walk. Church needs to, marriages need to be sound. Relationships need to be sound. Our church needs to be sound. Amen. We need stability. Bible says this, that a double-minded man, it says, is, think of that now, a double-minded, because we're talking about a sound mind, right? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's what the book of James says. A double-minded man. In other words, his thought process is all over the map. It's up, it's down. The thought life is just totally running rampant. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So let's zero in on those two words in 2 Timothy 1:7, a sound mind. Because this, my friends, is what you and I need. If we are going to maintain sanity in a crazy world, we must have a sound mind. All right, so there's two Greek words that give us good definitions for the word sound mind, or the phrase sound mind. The first one is defined this way: something that is delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged, and protected, and is now safe and childcare. Now that is a promise of God. If you are a born-again child of God, something has happened to your mind. Do you know that the word repentance, the definition of the word repentance, it means to change one's mind? Think of it. When somebody repents of sin, they repent of living life their own way, and they surrender to Jesus, there's a turnaround. And their mind changes, because the word repent means to change one's mind. So when you become a born-again child of God, your mind becomes rescued. Your mind becomes revived. Your mind is salvaged, protected, and it is now safe and secure. That's why the word of God says, that's why Paul said to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Now, my friends, it's very important that we understand this, that the more traumas that we go through in life, the more rattled our mind becomes. It does something to our psyche. We must understand that. And I'm here to tell you today that you can navigate through the difficulties of life, through the challenges. You can navigate through whatever this world may throw at you. You can navigate and you can keep your sanity because God gives you a sound mind. It's a promise, a sound mind. He doesn't give us a spirit of fear. So that's why he was telling Timothy. He was encouraging him. God has given you a spirit of fear. Don't succumb to fear. But realize that he's given you power and love and a sound mind. I love the next definition of sound mind. It means the total frame of thinking. It means the rationale, the logic, and the emotions. See, our thought process is linked to the power of our soul. That's why music is such a powerful influence upon people's lives. Because music gets into the realm of our soul. That's the realm of our emotions. You know, we come into a church service. We begin to sing worship songs. And I love that the one we did today, you know, that, oh, you know, people come together. You know, it gets into your soul. You know, it does something on the inside of you. It stirs up emotions. It makes you want to rejoice. It makes you want to worship God. You know, the mind, amen, it makes you want to praise the name of the Lord. You know, so emotions, you know, the mind, the thought process is linked to our soul, the realm of our emotions. It refers to the process of the mind, its functions, and its conclusions. Because all of us, everybody in this world has a belief system they have formulated in their mind. But not everybody's belief system is sound. Are y'all with me? Not everybody's belief system in their mind. See, that's why the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is death. See, we have to think as God thinks. We have to bring our mind into alignment with what he says. See, the world that you and I live in will tell us how we should think. It'll tell us what we should believe. It'll tell us how we should act, how we should talk. You know, all of those, it tries to program us according to its pattern. That's why I need a sound mind. But think of what it's producing. I mean, there has never been a greater health crisis, mental health crisis, let me add, in the United States of America as there is right now in this day and age in which you and I are living. Why? It's conclusions. Something's happening to people's minds. The processes of the mind, its functions, its conclusions. So this kind of gives us a good foundation of what a sound mind is and how it operates. And this is why as a born-again child of God, when you come to Jesus, you must absolutely, positively renew your mind. See, that's why I'm a strong advocate for the local church. Because what if there were no local churches? We need the local church. Because people can come to the church. They can come under the preaching of God's word. Faith comes by hearing Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. They can come here and be encouraged. They can come here and be loved and embraced. You know, thank God for the local church. Amen? That there's a place. You know, when people go through things in life, the first place they will go when they come to the end of themselves and they realize, man, this is bigger than what I can deal with. This is more than I can handle. What do? They come to the local church because they know that's where life is. That's where the word of God is. That's where I can get my mind renewed. I can get clarity, and I can begin to think properly and think rightly. I must renew. It's a promise from God. You know, Becky does not like rats. Anybody here like rats? You ever had a pet rat? I did. My wife would never allow that today. I've had mice. I used to chase my cousins with snakes and rats because they were scared to death of those things. Well, you know, as I'm not going to say grown older, as I've matured, I have come to have a disdain for those things as well. Most people don't like rats. And here's the thing. Rats like trash. And so many times we try to get rid of the rats in our mind rather than the trash that is in our mind. See, because we have to think clearly. We have to think based upon truth. Because if you only get rid of the rats, but you don't get rid of the trash, the rats are going to come back. Because that's where the trash is. Jesus gave us an excellent illustration of that. When he said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he said, the unclean, so then he goes about seeking another place of habitation. And then he finds none, so then he comes back to the person that he found residence in. And he says he finds it swept and garnished, but he didn't find it filled with anything else. It was still empty. How many believers are like that? They don't fill the emptiness with what needs to fill it, with the truth of God's word. They don't get rid of the trash. Or many times they might get rid of the trash temporarily. But if they don't fill it with the right thing, see, if they don't renew the mind, mind renewal, spiritual mind renewal, then the rats have a tendency to come back. And they'll try to draw us into their ratty lifestyle. Come on, somebody. But I need a sound mind to deal with all of that junk. I have to renew my mind based upon the word of God. That's why I say you got to hang out with God's people. Get around God's people. You can't associate with people that don't know God all the time, because they're gonna bring you into the rat trash. Isn't it the truth? You got to associate with people who are going to build vision, who will instill faith, who will stand with you, who will speak the word of God in your life. That, my friend, is what we must do. So that brings me on to the next thing. And talking about a sound mind, what is a sound mind? See, we must understand this, that the mind of a believer has been revived and protected. Hallelujah. It's revived. It's not the same anymore. I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3, it says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you. Do y'all see that? Its inclination and its character. That's the second definition. The total frame of thinking, the rationale, the logic, the emotions, the process of the mind, its functions, and its conclusions. So right here he talks about that mind. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace. Whose mind? The inclination of the mind, the character of the mind, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, he leans on you, and he hopes confidently in you. My friends, that's a promise. That is a promise of God. Believer is, my mind is different now. The mind of a believer is revived and it is protected. Even if your mind is attacked with a spirit of fear, and many times we will have to deal with that. Even if your mind is attacked with a spirit of fear, you can have the power and authority of God's word that will rescue you, that will revive you from the crazy thoughts that will at times try to break you. And many people, unfortunately, are being broken by the traumas of this world, by the things of this life. But the mind of a believer has been revived and protected. Hallelujah. You know, I remember Pastor John Osteen. Pastor, he was a Holy Ghost preacher, and he was a Baptist man. Got filled with the Holy Spirit. Got kicked out of the Baptist church because he was a tongue talker, and he had an experience in God. You know, Thank God that there's a lot of change that has taken place in the realms of faith today. I thank God for all of our Baptist folks and Baptist churches. Our nephew, Matt Mason, a large Baptist church in Church of Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama. You know, so thank God for that. You know, and they've made a lot of concessions, a lot of changes. And even the Baptists, the Southern Baptist denomination, now recognizes the validity of tongue-talking believers in their own churches. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God for that. Amen. So progress has been made. But John Osteen, in that particular time, in that era, he was kicked out of the organization. And then that's when he went and started Lakewood Church, in case you don't know the story. And he started every service with a confession. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today my mind is open, and it will receive the word of God. And I believe that, Joel kind of does the same thing, leads the same confession, in the church there today. You know, hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with that. Amen? There's nothing wrong with making that faith declaration, because our mind needs the word of God. Because many times our mind will be attacked with a spirit of fear. But it is the word of God that will rescue uses, and it will revive me from the crazy thoughts that the devil uses to try to break me. Hallelujah. See, we're talking about a settled faith in God that brings perfect peace. We can't let anything disturb our peace. And my friends, living in this world, there's all kind of things that will try to steal your peace, steal your joy. But I need a settled faith in God that brings perfect peace. How do I get that? See, it's a revelation of God's character that will produce trust and expectation that He is working it out. It may not be worked out yet, but He is working it out. See, the problem happens when you and I try to work it out, when we take matters into our own hands, rather than trusting God, believing God, waiting on Him. I believe a lot of it has to do with our culture. If I go through a fast food aisle, you know, a fast food outlet, and I want to get grab something today, Becky, right? Unless you have something you're going to stuff in my mouth when we leave here. No plan. She actually did have a plan, but she wasn't able to carry it out. Many are the plans of man, but the Lord's purpose remains the same. She was going to feed us some honey-baked ham sandwiches, but she didn't get a chance to go to the honey-baked ham company and get the sandwiches. So... but I guarantee you, she's got a plan, and I just follow it. You know, I just say, tell me where to show up and what time, and everything will just be all. Don't ask any questions. Just show up at the right time, and everything's going to be all right, because I know she's got a plan. Amen. But how many times do we try to make things happen ourselves? How many times do we try to execute the will of God ourselves? We even have a great example of that in the book of Genesis. You know, you can't do it, my friends. You can't do it. We have to trust God. A settled faith that brings perfect peace, it's based upon that revelation of God's character. He's working it out. It may not be worked out yet, but He's working it out. He's working behind the scenes. You might not see it, but He's working, my friends. He's working. He's working on your behalf. I love this verse of Scripture in Psalm 62, because the psalmist David understood that truth. And he gave us these words in Psalm 62, verse 5 and 6. He says, "But my soul is waiting silently for God alone. For my expectation is from Him. Is your expectation from him? Are you waiting on him? Are you trusting him? See, that's what a settled faith does. We must trust in the character of God. When the devil attacked Eve in the Garden of Eden, first thing he did was to get her to question the character of God. My friends, when you go through something in life, you will face the temptation to question the character of God. But rest assured that God is holy, he is just, he is pure, he is righteous. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son for you, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. You may not understand everything that happens. You might not have all the explanations, but I am here to tell you that God is working it out on your behalf, even when you can't see it. That's why the psalmist had a revelation of that. He had a revelation of God's character. That's why he said, your loving kindness is better than life. Hallelujah. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It says his mercies are new every morning. It says his anger. It takes a long time for God to even be moved by anger. And it says even when he is moved by anger, it's very brief. It only lasts for a short time. See, that's the character of God. Hallelujah. The Bible says Jesus taught us this in the Gospels. He says that God the Father is kind to the unthankful. Think about that. When somebody has an attitude with you, are you kind to them? Probably not. Because it's not in our nature of ourselves. If we are kind to them, you only did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You only did it because of the love of Christ that is on the inside of you. But I mean, in our natural tendency, you know, somebody that's unthankful, somebody that maybe gets under your skin, you don't want to really be kind to them. You don't want to really bless them. However, Jesus said that's exactly what we should do. Right? He said, love your enemies. I have enemies? Yes, we do. Because Jesus said we have to love them. He said, pray for and bless them. Pray for and bless them who despitefully use you. There might be people that will stab you in the back. And yet smile at your, you know, face to face. But they'll stab you in the back. There might be people that will climb over you to get a promotion on the job. Or climb over you to get that husband. Oh, I'm meddling now. That wife. Listen, it's always a battle. Right? It's always a battle. To stay pure, to stay in the right direction, to stay on course. It's always a battle because we're dealing, you know, with all of these things here. But rest assured, my friends, the Word of God says it right here. My expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He is the rock. God is my salvation and my glory. He is the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Can you say that today? If not, before you leave here today, you can say it. You can make a declaration. You can make it happen in your own life. Hallelujah. Because it's a promise. It's a promise of God. I want a settled faith. Let me move on to the next thing. This is something we must really understand. See, the devil is working to produce a breakdown in you. If he can get you to crack, think of it. If he can get you to buckle under pressure, under stress, if he can bring you to the breaking point where he breaks you, And you can't even think clearly. Have you ever been in a situation where you couldn't even think clearly? You felt your mind was just exhausted. And you couldn't even get clarity in your mind. My friends, the reason why is because there are forces of darkness that are at work to produce a breakdown in your mind, in your life. I love this story on the Sabbath of Luke chapter 13. Jesus heals this woman on the Sabbath day, and all of the religious people are upset. A very miracle before their eyes. A woman who was bound for 18 years was never able, she couldn't even bend up. She had to walk like that. Could you imagine that? For 18 years? That was her condition. Jesus supernaturally heals her, and the religious Pharisees said, "Oh, wait a minute. It's against the law to heal on the Sabbath." Can you imagine that? A miracle before their very eyes, and they want to file a police report. They want to call 911, have this man arrested. He broke the law. And healed on the Sabbath day. So let's visit this story for just a moment. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 10. It says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her. And he said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.'" Hallelujah. And it says in verse 13, "He laid his hands on her, and immediately," how many of you know, your circumstance, your situation, your breaking point, man, it could happen in a split second. Just one touch. Just one touch. And everything could change just like that, in a moment, in a split second. This woman was bound for 18 years. And Jesus, you know what strikes me about this story? You know, because we find so many where they are exercising faith. You know, the woman with the issue of blood got on her hands and knees. "If I could just touch him, if I could just touch him, if I could just get to him, if I could just touch just the very hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed." She got on all fours and she got to touch the hem of his garment. Jesus stood still. She knew she was healed. Split second. Jesus stood still and he said, "Wait, who touched me?" The disciples are like, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. The whole crowd is, you know, it's kind of like the paparazzi, you know, they're just going through the chenim. Everybody's pressing in, and everybody wanted to see Jesus, and, you know, the crowd's touching him. But this woman touched him by faith. And the Bible says virtue went out of him. Power went out of Jesus to heal that woman. So he wanted to meet her. But this story, we don't find she had faith. We don't find she exercised faith. We find that Jesus saw her. And evidently, he was moved with compassion. Because that's who he is. Amen? He was moved. Because notice what it says. It says in verse 11, "There was a woman there who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And then verse 12 says, "But when Jesus saw her," my friend, he's concerned about you. He's concerned about your circumstance, your situation, your trial, whatever you may be going through. "He saw her and he called her to himself. And then he spoke that word, 'Woman, you are loose from your infirmities.' He laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Hallelujah. But then there's the rule of the synagogue. "Answered with indignation In other words, he was all indignant and mad. Kind of reminds me of a guy had come into, this was early on in the ministry of West Point now, came into actually one of our prayer services. At the end of the service, you know, he came in and wanted to talk to me. And, you know, everybody that's in need wants to talk to the pastor. I can tell you that right now. And so, you know, I always you know, meet them and talk and listen to their stories. And I have heard some stories. And I always try to discern, is he a liar or is he speaking the truth? Because some is legitimate need. But this particular guy came in. He had a camper. It was a truck with a camper top. Had a mattress in it. He was sleepy. He was camped out at one of the state parks. And had his dog with him. And, I mean, he sat down. We sat right back there. Sat down, talked for, I don't know, probably 20 minutes. And I told him, I said, my friend, I said, you know what? I said, I normally don't do this. I said, but I'm going to give you $50 because he needed some money to pay the hookups, and he needed to wash clothes you know, and other things. So I said, I normally don't do this. I'm going to give you $50. And I said, I'm going to take you down here to the gas station. I'm going to fill your vehicle up. So I did that, you know, and he thanked me and went on his way. 2 days later, he showed back up again, wanting more money and wanting more gas. I was like, where are you driving? It's only 2 days ago and you're on empty? I don't know if he was selling the gas. But then I said, brother, I said, you know, I said, I really kind of went beyond what I normally would do. I said, even if I give you $1,000, I said, it's not going to solve your problem. You know, again, the rat philosophy, you know, if you don't deal with the trash issue, the rats keep coming back, you know. So the guy, he got all indignant with me. And then I'm like, hey, listen, you don't know, I used to live on the streets, brother. I had my best friend from high school surprise me this morning in the early service. Hadn't seen him in years. And he just retired from the gas company in Baltimore, moved back here. And then today was just, man, I have been so blessed this week. And then we had Rance and Tanisha. And then today I got Frank. Hallelujah. I mean, God is just blessing us with all of these friends that we've met through the years. That's one of the great joys of ministry, is all the people that we get to know and impact their lives for Jesus. And you know, I was telling Brittany a little bit about my friend Kevin. You know, he and I, man, I tell you, all the stories that I've told, he can validate them. He can validate them all. And because he was, you know, he was my best friend. And man, we go way back. And I was telling Brittany, I said, you know, he got strung out, and he was in Baltimore. I'm pretty sure he was living in Baltimore at this time because he'd been there for the last 30-something years. And his mother had been diagnosed with cancer, and I think it was around 1974. And she ended up passing away from the cancer diagnosis. But she had been miraculously, she had gone to First Assembly of God and had been miraculously saved and born again. I mean, had a true conversion. And she passed and went on to be with the Lord. But Kevin had his first exposure to the gospel through his mother, through that encounter. Now, it didn't change him at that point. And then I got born again. I'll never forget when he called me on the telephone after he heard I was a Christian. I can't say what he said. But I just can't repeat it, okay? But he went, you know, continued on and got strung out and just went through a lot of stuff. Walks into a church, Assembly of God Church in Baltimore, weekday. It was a weekday, not a church day. He walks in. That's why I say thank God for local churches. Thank God, because when people are going through something, they know where to go. So he walks in. Just so happened, the pastor had just walked into the foyer area, and he said, "Can I help?" Pastor said, "Can I help you?" Kevin said, "I'm looking for the Holy Spirit." The pastor said, "You have come to the right place." Hallelujah. He ended up going on a mission trip with that church. Don't you love these kind of stories? I mean, listen, God is working it out, my friends. Hallelujah. The devil works to produce a breakdown. It's all the dear God. Hallelujah. That God, the touch of God, makes all the difference in the world. Jesus touched this woman. The religious, they got all indignant. And Jesus said, "Hypocrite, even on the Sabbath day, you loose the ox and the donkey from the stall and you lead them away to water them. You're breaking the law by your own admission." Amazing how they get so clouded. You know, but again, back to this woman. Just think of this story. She's bound for 18 years. She's attending a synagogue service. I don't know if she heard that Jesus, maybe she was a regular attender. Maybe she heard Jesus was in the house and she wanted to get to that service. So she was attending the synagogue service. She could not lift herself up. Now think of how depressed this woman was. Think of how her mind was affected. Think of her struggles on a daily basis. Think of how a spirit of infirmity had brought her to a breaking point. And I love what Jesus says when he talks about this woman's condition. In verse 16, he said, as he's, you know, answering the religious bound, he says, "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it for 18 years. Jesus challenged him, think of it. Just give it some thought of what has happened here, of what has transpired. He wanted them to think about it. Think of how depressed this woman was. Think of her daily struggles. Think of how she truly was brought to a breaking point. Think of how she probably was losing her mind. And Jesus Christ was her last hope. Thank God she got to that synagogue that day, and that was a divine moment orchestrated by God, and she was delivered and set free. Hallelujah. As we conclude this sermon today, I want you to consider this question. How does the devil produce a breakdown? How does he do that? Because that's what he's after. That's what he seeks to do. He wants to produce a breakdown. And there are people in our world, my friends, that are broken. They are broken. And thank God, that's why we are here to preach the gospel. That's why we are here to speak life. That's why we are here to minister to those who need the first voice of God. So how does he do it? Well, going back to what we read in Timothy, first of all, he produces a spirit of fear. See, a spirit of fear is a result of worry, anxiety, and stress. If you're fearful today, you are fearful because these things have brought you there. Worry, anxiety, and stress. I read an article that says that antidepressant drugs are the most prescribed drugs in America. Now, I don't know what that's based upon. I don't know the source of the statistic or the study. But it says that they are the most prescribed drug in the United States of America. I always kind of chuckle over some of those advertisements for those drugs, antidepressant, because they'll give you those little side notes and says, if this drug causes you to think suicidal thoughts, well, I thought that's what it was supposed to keep us from, right? You know, if it makes you think suicidal thoughts and discontinue use of this drug. You know, if it makes you angry, irritable, makes you want to slap somebody. You know, and discontinue. I thought they're prescribing it to kind of heal that, right? But evidently, just the world we live in, my friends, the world we live in. Worry, anxiety, stress. The satanic strategy is to keep us trapped in his lies and keep the truth hidden. See, here's the next thing. How does he produce a breakdown? He convinces us that we cannot change, that our circumstance will not change. You'll always be broke. You'll always be sick. You'll always be single. You'll always be this. You'll always be that. But the thing is, it's all a lie. Amen? It's all a lie. But he wants to convince us because that's his strategy, to keep us trapped in his lies and to keep the truth hidden. Then he convinces us that we cannot experience breakthrough. Keep us trapped in lies. Keep the truth hidden. Convince us nothing will change. It's part of the crazy thought pattern that the devil uses to grip our mind. To grip our mind. But thank God, I can keep sanity in a world that has gone crazy. My friends, that's why I encourage you. Make sure that the Word of God is part of your life. Make sure that you are in the house of God on a consistent basis. Not just sometimes. We need consistency in our lives. We need consistency in prayer, consistency in the Word, consistency in the house of God. Amen? See, because consistency is a byproduct of a sound mind. Are y'all with me? See, when you become stable, when your life is stable, it's rooted and grounded in truth, then you become, something happens to your character. You become a very dedicated person. You become a committed person. You become a consistent person. It's all based upon what he's doing in our mind. See, when all of that happens, we then become bound. His strategy, Satan's strategy, is at work. Then we become bound. The word bound means the state of being under control of a force or influence. It means to be in a bondage that keeps someone trapped, keeps them from advancing. And that's what bondage does. It keeps people from moving forward. And that's why I always say that, I've said it so many times, I'll keep saying it, I'll say it today, I'll say it in the future. Satan uses the same things on people because the same things work. So that's why he uses drugs and alcohol, money, sexual immorality. Those three things. Why does he stick with them? Because they are effective. They enslave most people. One of those three things bring people into bondage. Drugs and alcohol, money, the control of money, the pursuit of money, or the pursuit of sex. And we are living in a sexualized culture. And it's not easy to maintain purity. It's a battle. It's a fight. And the entire world is under the influence. John said it this way. He said the whole world is under the influence of the evil one. He said the whole world. So that's why I cannot allow the world to dictate how I think, how I talk, my belief system. I got to have my mind renewed. I need a sound mind. It is only a sound mind that is going to keep me sane. Hallelujah. That's why I don't need a drunk. I don't need a drink. I haven't had a drink. Sometimes I might feel like I need a drink. I haven't had a drink in 42 years. I never had a drinking problem. I really didn't. I had other problems. I had substance usage problems, but I never had a drinking problem, never smoked, because, and all of my friends smoked, and I remember hitting those Marlboros, and I was like, man, this stuff is nasty, and I said, and it don't give you a buzz. You know, and my philosophy was, if it don't give you a buzz, why waste your time? That was BC, before Christ. Amen? So I never smoked. You know, but when I broke free, and man, I tell you, my friend here today, I was just so blessed to see him, because he knows all these stories. All my stories are true. and he was there. He was there with so many of them. But thank God that God in his grace, in his mercy, he reached down, picked us up, claimed us as his own, revived our mind, renewed our mind, salvaged our mind. That's why you can't ever allow yourself to go back. He said, Peter said that once somebody receives the knowledge and the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, if they go back to their wicked ways, he said, their condition's going to be worse the second time around than it was the first time around. He said it would be better not to know the way of truth than to know it and turn from it. That's a sobering statement. It's a sobering verse of scripture. And my friends, it doesn't have to be so. Amen? It doesn't have to be so. Because the promise is we have a sound mind. And I'm going to leave you with this verse of scripture. Here's the last one. And we're going to pray and believe God. This is another one you're probably familiar with. If not, you want to write it down. Put it on your dashboard of your car, on your refrigerator, in your bathroom at home, wherever you want to put it. But man, this is a great word. And this is a promise. Isaiah 54:17. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now, how many of you know he doesn't say no weapon will come against you? He says, no weapon that is formed against you. It's coming. It comes at us. But no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, it shall be condemned. He says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me. I don't have any righteousness of my own. All of my righteousness is in Christ. But the promise declares that we have a sound mind. And no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. My mind is sound. My life is sound. My walk is sound. My faith is sound. My marriage is sound. My family is sound. My friend, these are the gifts of God. And the Bible says that we should celebrate those. In the first service this morning, I was telling the people that Becky's father, Pastor Hunt, I cannot tell you how many times I heard him preach that verse in James, or how many times I heard him quote it or make a reference to it. And I have kind of followed suit. I pray that verse before the Lord all the time, and I celebrate, and I thank God for it. The verse that says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. In other words, every good thing that happens in your life, acknowledge God and thank him for it, because it came from him. Hallelujah. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. From the Father, it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness in your shadow of turning. Hallelujah. So men, you should celebrate your wives. Because the Bible says if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. Hallelujah. Wives, celebrate your husbands. Celebrate your children. Celebrate your prosperity. Celebrate graduations. Celebrate accomplishments. Celebrate provision. Celebrate all of these things. That's what a sound mind does. See, but an unstable mind will say, well, nobody picked me. I never win anything. Kind of like Charlie Brown when he went trick-or-treating. Charlie Brown, what did you get? All I got is rocks. Rocks. Rock mentality. I just got another message. Hallelujah. Rock mentality.